you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small manner, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' And his master replied, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap where you did not sow.' And his master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money out on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they replied, "he already has 10. And the master replied, "I tell you that every one who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." That was Luke 19, verses 11 through 27.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 22nd, 2024. And if you joined us last week, we began in the section of Luke chapter 19. Last week, we talked about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and found points of application about how often we sin or fall short or don't measure up. But are we hungry like Zacchaeus was to pursue the Lord, to seek after him, to search for him? He will be found. Well, today we're going to look at the parable of the 10 minas, and it ends with this last verse. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Listening friend, there is a hell. There's a heaven, and God destines, he wants all of us to go there, but we have to come to terms with who Jesus is and deal with the sin in our life, or better yet, hand over that sin that we've committed or we will commit to the Lord. He's the Savior of the world, but we're going to learn about different talents. We're all given some talents as we're followers of Jesus, and let's listen to Pastor Jason and this group of friends as we go through this narrative, this biblical account. And what does Jesus want us all to learn?
Last week we talked about Zacchaeus, the first part of Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And in Zacchaeus' account, he meets Jesus, and when he meets Jesus, he declares what? He's going to do what with what he has taken from people?
Yeah, he was going to give his money back 4 times over.
Yep, fourfold. So he admits to the crowd there publicly that I have stolen from you, and I am going to make restitution. It's as if Zacchaeus is taking out his checkbook right there in that moment, and he's doing it. He desires to follow Jesus, and he desires to change his life right then and there as he meets Jesus. And now Jesus is going to tell a parable about what people are doing with what God has given them. See, when he meets Jesus, and he realizes his place in the kingdom, and he realizes who God is, what does he say about money?
Not important.
It's not important. It's not important up and against the surpassing knowledge of knowing who God is. A few weeks ago, we talked about that, right? Doesn't Paul say, I count it all as?
Loss.
Loss. Rubbish. Garbage. Up and against the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it says, as they heard these things being the interaction between Zacchaeus and between Jesus. These people who are hearing these things are the same people who in the first 10 verses, they did what?
They muttered.
Yep, they muttered and they complained. They said, oh, I can't believe it. Ah, oh, sheesh. Is it really real? I wonder if how real they thought it was when Zacchaeus got the checkbook out. Mm-hmm. Because most of us believe it's real when money's involved, right?
Yep, put your money where your mouth is.
Say that. Well, and they say, you know, if you want to know where somebody's heart is, get out their checkbook. Now, most of us don't use checkbooks anymore, so we don't have the beauty of those check registers where we can
look at the credit card statement.
All the money was spent. Yep, look at the credit card statement. But it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. So, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this person, this home, this place, because I came to seek and to save the lost. So, he's addressed in chapter 19 and verse 10, Zacchaeus, who is the saved. Now he's going to address who? The lost. Notice in verse 10, he ends with, I came to seek and to save the lost. He's already addressed the saved. That's Zacchaeus. Transformation has happened. Now he's going to address the lost. And he does so, it says, he proceeded to tell them the parable because he was near Jerusalem. Now, why do you think it says because he was near Jerusalem? Do you think that when he got near Jerusalem, he just loved to tell parables? There's something about getting near the old city that just welled up a nice parable in his heart. You know, sort of like when you get around certain places and you're like, I just feel like I got a song all of a sudden. Why do you think it says because he was near Jerusalem?
Jerusalem was the capital, and some of the followers were intending or expecting him to claim the throne.
Yeah. And he's entering into what week of his life?
The last week.
So things are building. Things are coming to a head. In fact, when you read this parable, as we already did, when you get to that last line and you go, wait a second, that's a heck of a way to end it. I mean, where's the happy ending? Jesus is trying to say, as we reach this point, there is going to be a moment where a decision needs to be made. There was a moment in the Old Testament with Noah where the door of the ark had to be closed. By the way, if you know the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, it was God who had to close the door of the ark, not Noah, because he couldn't. Mm-hmm. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Now, to what Tad has already said, these people believe that Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem to do what?
Claim the throne. He's going to be crowned king and they're going to throw out the Romans.
Yeah, he's going to get rid of the Romans. That's what they think he's going to do. He's going to make Jerusalem Jewish again. And that's not what's going to happen. He's going to come and he's going to die. In fact, in John chapter 12, the people can't comprehend when Jesus says the Son of Man is lifted up. They can't comprehend that God would come and die for them. They can't comprehend that. And so Jesus tells this parable because he wants them to get past the fact that he's not there to get rid of the Romans. He's there to address their greatest enemy, which is sin. By the way, right after this, in Luke comes the triumphal entry. Jesus entering into the city where they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Get rid of the Romans, please. And so he tells them this story. A nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom, and he gave his servants 10 minas. Now, it's interesting. Listen, a mina, does anybody know how much a mina was?
3 months' wages.
Yep, you're right, Tad. Wow. Where'd you find this guy? It's 3 months' wages. So a mina is not a little bit of money. A mina is a lot of money. By the way, 3 months' wages, that is not 8 hours a day. A day's wage in this time was considered to be 12 hours of work. You worked when there was light out. That's why Jesus loves to use the metaphor, we will continue, God is always working when it is light. Because you worked when it was light. That was precious time. And so he gave them each a mina. He gave them each 3 months' wage. And he said, I want you to go and engage in business until I come. I want you to take that and I want you to use it, to do well with it. I want you not to squander it. When he says do business, that means good business. That means business that serves who?
The king.
The king, the nobleman. But his citizens, oh listen, always in Jesus' story, there's always a but. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now, is there any reply to that? No. Not in the text yet. In fact, the reply is what comes at the end. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, what's interesting, first of all, just addressing verse 14 for a second, the nobleman, it appears in this parable, did absolutely nothing to deserve the rejection of the people, his citizens. His citizens had a what kind of problem?
A heart problem.
They had a heart problem. And this is not new. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, it says that God came down and he built a garden. And it said that he cleared the land, he built the walls, he cultivated, he put a watchtower in the midst of this garden. He did everything to make sure that this garden that he had created would bear good fruit. And Isaiah 5 said it bore what kind of fruit?
Bad.
Bad.
In fact, it says it bore sour grapes. I don't know about you, but my grandmother, she used to use that term all the time whenever she came across somebody who was just no fun to be around, who was just always had a bad attitude. She'd say, that person is sour grapes. Mm-hmm. And when I read Isaiah 5 for the first time, I go, oh, those are those people. There's a connection between Isaiah 5 and what's happening here with this nobleman. And these people have a heart problem. It's the condition of their heart. And so he returns from receiving his kingdom, and he ordered the servants to come and to say what they had done with the 10 minas. He wanted to know the faithfulness of his servants. See, listen, the citizens at least are being honest, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to find out the honesty of the servants, the faithfulness of the servants, by what they actually did with what they were given. It's easy to say, I follow Jesus, and not do a darn thing with that. I know a lot of people who say, I follow Jesus. And I go, where's the fruit? Jesus himself said, you will know that they are my disciples by what?
By the fruit.
By the fruit. Unfortunately, in the body of Christ at times, we have a lot of non-bearing fruit trees who just love to say they're a tree, but are not invested in bearing fruit. It says, the first servant came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. He comes and he says, listen, 1,000% increase. I took that 1 minute you gave me, and I made 10 minas for you. I took what you gave me, and I put it to work.
I like this, Jason, where he says, your mina. He suddenly you start getting a hold of money, or you're the treasurer of some kind of fund, and you start treating it like it's yours. But here he's clearly saying to the Lord, your mina has earned.
Yeah, and the nobleman says what? The king says what? He says, because you've been faithful with a little, I'm going to give you more. You know, some of the little things that we think are inconsequential that God has placed in our life are actually things that God wants us to do so that he can give us more to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus says himself, don't throw pearls in front of swine. And so listen, you're going to be given little to do before you're going to be given much to do. The problem with us is that we're an instant gratification society who wants to run right to much.
Right.
Instead of being faithful in the little.
Well, I know many people say, oh, if I won the lottery or if I had $10 million, I'd be so generous. And sometimes the comeback is, well, what are you doing with the $1,000 you have or the $500 or the $50 you have?
There was a gentleman who I read an account of one time who won the lottery, and he was somebody who said, when I won the lottery, I would be more generous. And he said, and the first thing I did was buy a car. The first thing I did was not run out and give money to people in need. The first thing I didn't run out and buy meals for those who were hungry. The first thing I did was not to go out and to build somewhere where the homeless could live. The first thing I did was try to bless myself. Because he said, you can say what you're going to do, but that doesn't matter until it actually happens.
Amen.
What I found from people is what they usually say they're going to do isn't the same as what they actually do when that thing happens. And so Jesus says, listen, if you're faithful in a little, now I've got more for you to do, and more for you to do, and more for you to do. Somebody told me once, they said, if you want to do big things for God, then focus on the little things. Because the little things are much more important, and they lead and build towards the bigger things. And the second servant came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. He doesn't say, I can't believe he didn't make 10 because the last guy he did. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say that. Listen, every single one of us are wired for different things. If the goal is to make 10 minas, then you've got the wrong goal. The goal is to take what God has given you and to do well with it within your capabilities. This guy, his capabilities was 5 minas, but he gave everything he could, because if he didn't, God would not have said to him, this parable would not have rewarded him with 5 cities. He makes a 500% increase, and he's rewarded for that. Sometimes I think the biggest problem we have when it comes to serving God is everybody thinks they must be a 10-mina man or a 10-mina woman. Some of us are 5, 6, 7, 2, 1. It's okay. Just be faithful with where you're at and what you're doing, because God is at work in your life. That's all that matters.
Jason reminds me of the widow's mite. Yeah. She gave very little as compared to everyone else, but in proportion to what she had, it was huge.
Yeah. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina. Now listen, he acknowledges that he's what? Lord. So he is a faithful servant, right?
Right.
Faithful in the fact that he acknowledges who his master is. But he says, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in this handkerchief. I hid it. Why? Because I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. What he's saying is, you judge rightly, and when there is punishment that needs to be doled out, you do that. And so I didn't want to do anything with the mina for fear that I might fail and you might somehow punish me for it. Not only that, but then he says, you take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he says, listen, you're much better at it anyways than I am. You're better at making money than I am. I was afraid I'd fail for you, and you're better than I am, so why should I even do anything? I'll just let you do it all. Does anybody know any religious people like this? Who go, well, I don't want to do anything because God's going to get mad at me. By the way, God can do all things, so I don't have to do anything.
Cop out.
Yeah, yeah. What this reminds me of is when Jesus tells Peter to get out of the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus tells Peter to get out of the boat, not because he wants to see Peter fail. He tells Peter to get out of the boat because he believes that Peter can do more than Peter imagines. This servant didn't believe he could do immeasurably more than he could ask or imagine by God's power. Instead, he believed, if I fail, I'll get judged, and God's better at it than me, so I might as well not do anything. By the way, I think that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if we believe that God is with us, if we believe that God's Spirit dwells in us, if we believe that God is for us and not against us, that every move that we make with God will bear some kind of fruit. It will bear some kind of increase. You might not see it, but it will bear some kind of increase. There's a lot of people who do this, right? They've heard all the messages about Jesus. They've heard all the teachings of Jesus. They call Jesus Lord and Savior, and they don't do a darn thing with what God has given them. In fact, at this time, the religious leaders do that, right? The religious leaders know who Jesus is. They've heard his teachings. They've seen him in action. They've seen, even some of them even seen miracles. And they deny doing anything with that.
Is that in Matthew, Jason, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say?
I mean,
that's kind of fits in with this.
Yeah, yeah, totally. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. He says, listen, I don't even have to do anything to you. You've condemned yourself. For many folks who follow Jesus, their actions condemn them. Their actions prove. Listen, if I say to my wife, I love you, but I never show that I love her, do you think she thinks I love her? Actions speak louder than words. And so if you believe something, and James says this, right? James says, if you have faith, it's going to bleed into your works. It's going to bleed into your actions. It's going to bleed into your doing. Your believing bleeds into your doing. If you're a follower of Jesus, the way Jesus calls you to live is going to be evident in your life. And so he says, your own words have condemned you. Your actions have condemned you. That you don't really trust me. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. He says, you knew all these things about me, and yet you didn't trust me? He said, the least you could have done is put my money in a safe place and had it earn interest. Instead, you had it hidden away in a handkerchief. He's saying you weren't even wise with it. And then, listen, he turns and he says in verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, now he's addressing the citizens who hated him. By the way, these are all the people who gathered to see Jesus. These are all the people who called themselves God's people. And he said, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." He says there's going to come a moment when the door of the ark has to be shut. There's going to come a moment where a decision has to be made, and you need to make a decision. Jesus is coming into the week where he will be crucified upon the cross for the sins of all people, past, present, and future. And Jesus says you need to make a decision. You are the people of God? Then put your money where your mouth is. Don't be like that last servant who's taken what God has given you and squandered it. Don't come to the temple and say, "I love the Lord," and live the other 6 days of the week acting like you don't even know the Lord exists. You know why? Because he says it ends in judgment. All of us have one thing in common. We will all die, and we will all stand before God in judgment. And for some, that will be a glorious day. And for some, that will be an incredibly difficult day. A friend of mine likes to say this. He says, "This place here, for some, is as close to heaven as they will ever get, and hell awaits them." And for some people, this is as close to hell as they will ever get, and heaven awaits them. And every single one of us has a decision to make. And as we come towards the beginning of Easter week, make that decision, a decision for Jesus.
I'll close out with reading Luke chapter 19, verse 26. And these are the words of Jesus. "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given, but for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Oh, dear friend, draw near to Jesus, cling to Jesus, call on Jesus. He loves you. He died for your sins. He cares about you. He wants you to walk with him each and every day, and you can have that relationship with him, asking Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. He will do that. He died for you. He died for me." Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.